In the Bible, God's people are called by a number of different titles or names. As believers, we are called saints. That means we are God's purchased possession. We're set apart for Him and for His purposes. We are saints. There are some who are called apostles, and they are special messengers sent by God. They are the ones who gave us the New Testament. They are the foundation stones of the church. We're also called disciples. We are students or learners. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And then there is a title that only belongs to a handful of men who are found in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well. And that special title is Man of God. Man of God. And one of these men was Moses. Moses was a man of God and also a man of great faith. In these uncertain and confusing days, what we need is to be able to walk by faith and not by sight, to be well aware of the unseen realities of the promises of God and to live according to those, to walk by faith and not by sight. So this morning, we're going to look at the faith of Moses, a great example for us in these uncertain and confusing times. When we think about the faith of Moses, the faith of a man of God, it is the faith that does what is right. It is the faith that does what is right. It is a faith that knows and does the will of God. And this faith is a family faith. In fact, the faith of Moses began with his mother and father, his mom and dad. Take a look at Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. Has there ever been a not beautiful child? I did hear a story, though, of a pastor who made a visit to a hospital when the baby had been born, and this baby was kind of the strangest looking child he'd ever seen. And they said, "What do you think?" And he said, "That is a baby." And he really couldn't comment on whether it was particularly handsome or not, but who has not seen a beautiful child? And so he was a beautiful child, and they hid him. Now, after the Israelites had been in Egypt about 400 years, things were not going well. Pharaoh was king, and he decided to make them slaves, and life for them became miserable. We read about this in the account preserved for us in Exodus chapter 1. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks, and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. And certainly masonry construction is hard work. There's digging, there's mixing the mortar, there's making the bricks. They couldn't buy bricks, they made the bricks. And then those, of course, had to be constructed into buildings. And so Moses' parents were living in that time, and things were not going well. But they hid Moses, and it says, verse 23, they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, the king had a problem with the Israelites. These were 2 million people living in his land. They were working as slaves, but he began to consider them as a threat. What if they rebelled? Could Egypt stand up against this kind of rebellion? And so the king, Pharaoh, embarked on a plan of population control, and he did this in the form of infanticide. He ordered that every male child be drowned in the Nile River. And this is what he did in Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." Now, Moses' parents knew immediately that this command, even though it came from the king, even though it had the force of law in Egypt, it was wrong. It was what we would call today an unlawful law. It is a law of man that is in conflict with the law of God. And his parents knew right away that they were being compelled to obey an unlawful law, and that is to commit murder, infanticide, to kill their child. And so, in verse 23, we read, by faith, Moses was hidden for 3 months by his parents. And it was mom and dad together who made the decision to obey the law of God rather than the law of man, because in this case, the law of man was an unlawful law. It was a law that was in conflict with the law of God. It was a law that was forcing people to do what is clearly, clearly wrong. And so the faith of Moses began with the faith of his mother and father, and they were spiritually on the same page. And how important that is for any couple to be on the same page spiritually, for husband and wife to both know the Lord, love the Lord, be walking with him, be committed to his will in their lives. How important that is to any successful family. They decided together to follow the Lord, to do what is right, and disobey the king's order to kill their son. And it was a decision they made together, so we call this a family faith. The faith of Moses was a family faith. Amos 3 says this, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And the faith of Moses, the man of God, began with the faith of a mother and father who were spiritually on the same page. They shared the same faith. A strong marriage and family are built on a faith that is shared by both husband and wife. And then also this faith is a fearless faith. And Moses lived with a fearless faith, and that fearless faith began with the fearless faith of his parents. When the king commanded that every infant boy be drowned in the Nile, they responded with a fearless faith. Verse 23 says they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now Pharaoh, the king of Egypt at that time, had unlimited authority. His word was law, and to violate that could mean dire, dire consequences for that person. And so Moses' parents lived now before God had given the Ten Commandments or the law to Moses. Remember, that happened years and years later. And yet, Moses' parents had the law of God. They understood what God wanted concerning right and wrong. They clearly knew that infanticide, murder, is wrong. They knew this from God's command to Noah. God established the basic right to life in the days of Noah. He said this in Genesis 9, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." And the basic right to life comes to us from God. God has established that right for every human being. Every human being has the right to live. No one has the right to murder another human being. And so again, this is a right that's established by God. They also knew this was true from the testimony of the human conscience. Romans chapter 2 says this, "When Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." And so every person is born with a conscience, with a built-in, pre-programmed sense of right and wrong. And it's kind of entertaining sometimes to see the conscience of a young child, how with this built-in conscience that he has, plus some training from the parents, you'll see a child doing something that's wrong and they'll be looking over their shoulder. They know that what they're doing is wrong. It's built in. And every person has that conscience. Now, a conscience can be desensitized. When a person sins against their conscience, they can become desensitized in that area, and it becomes easier to sin the next time. And that's why it's so important when a person has a decision to make and they say, "Well, I think I'm going to go my own way on this one," it'll make going our own way, it'll make sin easier the next time. Now, anybody who's dealt with something like neuropathy, where you don't have a sense of feeling in hands or legs or feet, you realize they're desensitized. And a person's conscience can become desensitized as well. So we need to guard that conscience and make sure that it's always responsive to what is right and what is wrong. And Moses' parents had God's command to Noah, and also they had the testimony of the conscience, which together told them that infanticide, murder, is clearly, clearly wrong. And when the king ordered them to do what was wrong, Moses' parents chose to do what was right. They chose to obey God. And when the laws of man conflict with the laws of God, we must disobey unlawful laws. And an unlawful law, again, is a law that is in conflict with the law of God. An unlawful law is a law that tells us to do something that God says don't do, or it prohibits us from doing something that God tells us to do. When there are these unlawful laws, we are to disobey the law of man and obey the law of God. And we see this several times in the Bible. For example, in Daniel chapter 2, there's an example of obeying the law of God versus the law of man. And it was there that the king gave an order that everyone worship an idol, a man-made statue, a man-made god. And this command, this was an unlawful law to break the first commandment, to worship an idol, to worship a false god. And Daniel's friends did not do that. They broke that law. And then also, Daniel himself was in ministry, was serving the Lord, and there was a law that was passed prohibiting prayer. And Daniel continued to pray. He disobeyed that unlawful law and obeyed the law of God and continued to pray. And then also, when the Jewish authorities in the days of the New Testament outlawed preaching, Peter and the apostles said, we must obey God rather than men. And so again, they disobeyed that unlawful law. And the same is true today. Here in our own state, we have Baronelle Stutzman, the florist who declined to provide flowers for a same-sex wedding. And she said this, she said, my faith teaches that marriage is between a man and a woman. And on the basis of that, she did not participate in that ceremony by providing the flowers. She obeyed the laws of God versus the laws of man. And then also there's Coach Joe Kennedy here in this state as well, fired for praying on the football field after a game. And again, God says we should pray. And the law or the regulations said you can't pray. And so Coach Kennedy prayed, lost his job. And then also there's the baker, Jack Phillips. He declined to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding. And there's another case now filed against him. And the court documents tell us this, that his religious beliefs prevent him from creating a custom cake celebrating a transition from male to female because expressing that message that such a transition is possible and should be celebrated would violate his religious convictions. That's what the court documents are saying according to the information I have. And so there are examples today of people who have had to choose between obeying the laws of God and obeying the laws of man. And when those laws are in conflict, we're to obey the laws of God. When we think about the faith of Moses' family, it is a prudent faith. The faith that does the right thing is a prudent faith. That is, it is a faith that does the right thing without deliberately escalating the conflict. You know, there are different ways to disobey a law of man and obey a law of God. There are different ways to do the right thing. There are some people who do the right thing and escalate the conflict. But we should really respond with a prudent faith that doesn't do that. And so when we think about Moses' parents, the first thing they did in verse 23 is that Moses was hidden for 3 months by his parents. I don't know how you hide a newborn baby, but they somehow managed to do that. And they were able to do it for 3 months. You can't do it forever, but you can do it for a while. But babies, you know, when they want something, they make it known. It's pretty hard to hide a baby. And yet they were successful in doing this for some time. And so they made their decision prudently, wisely. They kept it private. They did not escalate the situation. They didn't precipitate a conflict. And so again, this faith is a prudent faith. The faith that does the right thing is a prudent faith. It's a faith that chooses to disobey an unlawful law, but at the same time, it doesn't use that disobedience to create a greater conflict. And then also, it is a practical faith. Now, you can only hide an infant child for so long, and the day came when they could not do it any longer. And so Moses' parents made a practical step, and it was done with a wise faith. In Exodus 2, we read this, she got him, that is Moses, a wicker basket, and the first thing she did was she covered it with tar and pitch. So she made a waterproof miniature watercraft for Moses, something that would float in the Nile River. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. And so Moses' parents responded wisely. They made a small little boat, basically a basket boat, that was waterproof and protected by the reeds along the river's edge. And so they trusted God, but they also acted wisely. And the faith that does what is right is also a practical faith. It is a faith that trusts God and also acts with practical wisdom. This is the person who maybe wears a seatbelt. There's a person who says, I don't need a seatbelt, I'm trusting the Lord. Well, we can trust the Lord, but wear the seatbelt. That helps as well. God can use a seatbelt to help us if we need it. And so again, a practical faith. and it is a successful faith. God blessed the obedient faith of Moses' parents. You know, when a person has to choose between the laws of man and the laws of God, that is a difficult decision because the laws of man carry real penalties for disobedience. Moses' parents knew this, and we wonder what is going to happen and how will God respond to our obedience. Well, God blessed the obedience of Moses' parents. In Exodus 2, we read in this account, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now at this point, the law said, drown that child in the Nile. But Pharaoh's daughter didn't do that. And so his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. She had no idea she was giving Moses back to his mother, and she was being paid to be his nurse now. So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and then she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. And so God blessed the faith of Moses' parents in an amazing providential way. Now, you can imagine when Pharaoh's daughter brought this Hebrew baby home to the palace, and Pharaoh said, what is this? I don't think he could say, he couldn't say no to his daughter. Imagine the conversation that took place in the palace when Moses came home to be raised as the grandson of Pharaoh, I guess it would be. And so just think about that. God blesses the faith that does what is right, and he'll do that. So when a person obeys the laws of God instead of the laws of man, when those laws conflict, we can be confident that God in his time and in his way will bless that faith. And then also, the faith of Moses, the man of God, is a faith that chooses Christ. It is a faith that chooses Christ. So the faith of Moses is the faith that says no to the world and chooses Christ. Look at verse 25. And we'll start at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And so Moses was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' grandson. And he was raised to occupy a privileged position in Egypt. And yet when Moses came to Pharaoh as God's representative, years later, the line was drawn. In Exodus 5, we read this, afterward, Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. When Moses delivered this message to his grandfather, who would be Pharaoh, the line was drawn. Moses made it clear that his allegiance was no longer with Pharaoh, no longer with Egypt, but his allegiance was with Israel and with their God. And the decision to follow Christ may not prove to be either popular or easy. Think about Joshua saying this to the Israelites. He said, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua made the decision for himself and his family that regardless of what the others would do, he was going to serve the Lord. And so the faith of Moses is the faith that says no to the world and chooses Christ. Just like the song that we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me. It is the faith that chooses Christ above all. And then also the faith of Moses, the man of God, is the faith that sees the unseen. It is the faith that sees the unseen. Now the faith of Moses sees the impossible challenges that we may face, but also that same faith sees the unseen and all-powerful God who is always with us. In verse 27, we read this. We'll start at 25. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. As Moses endured the many challenges they faced in Egypt, and then also after their flight out of Egypt, he knew he was not alone. Moses had a clear vision, a clear understanding that God, the invisible God, was with them, would care for them, would guide their steps. Isaiah 41 says this, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And of course, Hebrews 11:1 reminds us of the nature of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, the absolute certainty of things not seen. And the faith of Moses is the faith that is never alone. It is the faith that sees the unseen God with the eyes of faith. Did you ever get on an airplane to take a trip and you're zipping down the runway, going pretty fast, I suppose. I don't know what speed it takes to get an airliner off the ground, but it's faster than our car. And you're going along. Did the thought ever cross your mind? I wonder if air really can lift an airplane. I wonder if that really could happen. You know, I wonder if it's going to work today. Because all it is out there is invisible air, and we're counting on that air to hold the plane up, and sure enough, it does it. And faith sees the unseen, not invisible air, but faith sees the reality and the power of the invisible God. And then also, the faith of Moses, the man of God, is the faith that obeys. We sang today, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Every now and then I come across a person who claims to know the Lord but is not trusting and not obeying, and they're not happy. And that is kind of how it works. So to trust and obey is really the only way to be happy in Jesus. And the faith of Moses, the man of God, is an obedient faith. That is the way to a really happy Christian life. It believes God's warning and believes God's promise of deliverance. Verse 28, "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them." Now, the night of their escape from Egypt, God warned his people to prepare. And the warning was this, that the firstborn of every family would die in a judgment on Egypt. And there was only one way to be saved from this judgment that was coming, and that is the blood of a Passover lamb. Exodus 12, the Lord said this, "I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." Not just people, but also livestock. The firstborn of everything would die that night. "And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And so the judgment would take the place of some kind of a plague, perhaps some kind of a disease or illness that would kill people very quickly. And it would only strike the firstborn of every person, every animal in the country. And it was the blood of the Passover lamb that was the only way to be saved from this judgment that was coming. Only that blood could save the firstborn of every family from death. Now, you think about it, the Israelites had, they were shepherds, they raised sheep, they had certainly killed a lot of sheep and prepared them for meals. What would the blood of a lamb, how could that possibly protect somebody from a fatal judgment? And yet Moses, the Israelites, responded in obedience to God's command to observe the Passover. And the Bible talks about the Passover lamb. It's a great picture of the Lord Jesus. And the lamb would be slain, and then they would take the blood. And they were not allowed to consume the blood, but what they would do is take the blood and paint it on the doorframe. That's the sprinkling of blood that's mentioned here in Hebrews 11. They would paint the doorframe with the blood of the lamb. And then when the destroyer would pass over, he would see the blood, and everyone inside that house, under the protection of the blood, would be saved. And it was the blood of the lamb that saved them from the judgment of death that was coming. And so, again, the Old Testament Passover lamb is a picture of the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist pointed out the Lord Jesus, and he said this. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he was saying, this Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. Just as that Passover lamb saved the Israelites from that plague of death, the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God who in his death will save us from the judgment that is upon sin. 1 Corinthians 5 says, "Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." And so the Lord Jesus is our Passover lamb, and it is his blood that saves us today. And it was obedient faith that saved the people of Israel on that night of the Exodus. Exodus 12 says, "Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron." That's obedience. They did exactly what God had commanded. And on that same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. And the Israelites believed and obeyed God's command, and they were saved. God saved his people because they believed and obeyed. And the faith of Moses is the faith that obeys, and it is the faith that saves. Now, as you think about walking by faith, an important part of walking by faith is knowing the Word of God and living by it. And that protects us from all kinds of problems, all kinds of troubles in our lives. And then also the faith of Moses, the man of God, is the faith that believes God for the impossible. And the one who walks by faith with the faith of a man of God is someone who's not exempt from impossible situations. And perhaps you've dealt with one. I guess we've all had different situations in our lives where we say, this is impossible. What are we going to do? Well, we're not exempt from that. Even though we are believers in Jesus Christ, these things can and sometimes do come into our lives. And the life of faith is no guarantee of a trouble-free life. And Moses faced this kind of impossible situation. Now, Pharaoh had been owner of 2 million Israelite slaves, and then he agreed to let them go, and he had a case of, what would we call it, slave owner's remorse. He said, there goes my labor force. They were all working for free, and now they're gone. And he had second thoughts, and so he sent the army to bring them back. And we read this, Exodus 14, "He took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them." Now, the chariot in the ancient world would probably correspond to our supersonic fighter jet today. Think of yourself as an infantry foot soldier in the ancient world. You're well armed, and along comes this unit of chariots. And they're moving fast. I mean, I don't know how fast they can travel, but much faster than a soldier on foot. They're heavily armed. They can swoop in, do the damage they want to do, and then escape before you can do anything. And so chariots were a formidable fighting force. And Pharaoh sent them all. He sent his best and everybody else to bring the Israelites back. And so it says that he pursued the Israelites with all of his chariots. And Israel, of course, was no match for this superior fighting force. They were unarmed when they left. They didn't bring anything with them as far as weapons. And so they were an unarmed group going against a heavily armed force of chariots and other things as well. And so as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They became very frightened, so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. When the Israelites faced this terrifying threat, later they panicked in unbelief. In fact, they said to Moses, "We were better off in Egypt." And they were complaining. They weren't praying. They were complaining to the Lord. And so again, how do you respond to a crisis situation? The Israelites show us what not to do, to just respond in panic and fear and complain to the Lord. But we're going to see Moses' faith. And the one who believes with the faith of Moses responds to impossible situations with a fearless faith. Exodus 14, "Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today.'" And so Moses saw the impossible situation. He saw the Egyptian army coming down on them and said, "Don't fear. The Lord will take care of us." Fear drives away faith, and faith drives away fear. You can't have the two together. It's like oil and water. They can't mix. Fear and faith don't mix. You have one or the other. Where there's fear, you won't find faith. Where there's faith, you won't find fear. And in a crisis situation, Moses' example shows us to respond with the faith that drives away fear. And the one who believes with the faith of Moses believes God can do the impossible. Again, he says, "Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you'll never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." So God would do it all. And when it is an impossible situation, it means we can't do anything about it. But God can do it all. And the faith of Moses believes in the God who can do the impossible for us, and he does it. Luke 1 says this, "Nothing will be impossible with God." When we face an impossible situation, that is the time to believe the God who can do the impossible. Believe his promises, believe his power, believe that he can do what he's claimed he can do. He can do all things. And the one who believes with the faith of Moses is delivered by the God who does the impossible. And he responds, in fact, on that night, God demonstrated his unlimited power. And his power is something he can exercise in all kinds of ways. One way is to control circumstances. And God can control circumstances. We call this the providence of God. He's the invisible hand that can control people and events to carry out his purposes. And so God has power over circumstances, and we see this on the night of the Exodus. Now, the Israelites were camped right on the edge of the Red Sea. There was no way of escape as far as they could tell. To the west was the Egyptian army. To the east is the Red Sea, and there they were. But it was night, and so they couldn't do anything. The army couldn't operate in the dark. And we read this, Exodus 14, "The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them." So now the angel is between them and the Egyptians. "And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them." That's the presence of God. And so he's there as well. "And so it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. And thus the one did not come near the other all night." Imagine trying to sleep that night in your pup tent along the banks of the Red Sea. You have the Egyptian army so close you can probably see them. And yet there is the Lord, there's his angel between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And he controlled the situation so they were unharmed for that entire night. And God has power over circumstances. A lot of impossible things have to do with circumstances we can't control. But God can control circumstances. He did that for the Israelites. And then there is power over the human heart. God also can reach inside of a human heart and cause that person to do what he wants that person to do in order to deliver his people. Think of a person who understands computers, and you have a computer problem, and you can either go to see him or he comes to see you. He gets on the keyboard, and with a few keystrokes, he's inside the computer, inside the hard drive, and he makes a few changes, and lo and behold, that phone or that computer is working like it should again. Well, God can reach inside of an individual, into that person's heart, and cause them to make decisions that will carry out the will of God for him. And we see this here. Exodus 14, God says this, "Behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army, through his chariots and his horsemen." And so God was going to open the Red Sea, and the Israelites are going to make their escape. And then God was going to change the attitude, harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so that they would have the false confidence that they could chase them through the Red Sea and survive doing it. And we know what happened. Of course, that whole army was lost. And so again, God changed their attitude, changed their hearts, and God can do that. God has power over the human heart. And then also power over creation. We read this, "Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand, on their left." This is a miracle. The waters were not like a speed bump. They were like a wall, just like the movie. You know, if you've ever seen that movie where they go through the Red Sea, it was like Niagara Falls on both sides, just a wall of water. The other miracle, which is something we don't always think about, is the fact that they walk through on dry land. Now, if you drain an area of the sea, it's mud. How would you get 2 million people across the mud? But it was dry land, and it could support all 2 million people going across. And so the Lord performed what we might describe as a double miracle. And he has power over creation. We watched an amazing movie last night. Well, part of it, I fell asleep. But one of the things you see is the hand of God in creation. And there is a plant that produces seeds that can move around along the ground. Temperature changes cause these little tentacles on these seeds to move as if they're alive, like legs. They move to where they need to be. There's other seeds that can drill themselves down into the ground. They're self-planting seeds. Think about that. Imagine a dealer selling self-planting seeds. You just put the bag on the edge of the field and it's all done automatically. How about that? Well, God has self-planting seeds. Unfortunately, we can't get a lot of crops out of those particular seeds. But there are self-planting seeds. God has amazing power over creation. And he could easily create two walls of water where the Red Sea had once been. And so he did that. So the God who can do all things has sovereign power over his creation. The forces of creation present no obstacle to God. He controls his creation. And then ultimately, his power is power to save. In Exodus 14, we read this, and this is where the Egyptians made a bad decision. You see, God is in control of decision makers, whether it is royalty like the king, or whether it is military leaders like the Egyptian generals. They made the worst decision they had ever made, pursuing Israel into the Red Sea. And what happened? Exodus 14, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. There have been some who have found what they believe is evidence of this event underneath the waters of the Red Sea. There appear to be formations that look like chariot wheels. There appear to be formations that look like tracks of massive numbers of people or wheel tracks from chariots. And these are there, and more study is needed, but this really happened. And so again, God has power to save. And the power of God is greater than any challenge we might face. The faith of Moses believes that God can do the impossible, and God does the impossible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faith of Moses, the man of God. The faith that does what is right. It is a faith that chooses Christ regardless of what others might decide to do. A faith that sees you as the unseen God, and the faith that obeys regardless of the cost. And it is the faith that believes you for the impossible. Father, we thank you for the faith of Moses. Help us to live by faith and not by sight in these challenging and confusing times. In Jesus' name, amen.